Bible, make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner, not a whiner. I'm a doer, and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer, and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ, so turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now turn to somebody and say, God loves you, and so do I. This morning, church, I want you to turn into 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. If I seem a little off today, y'all bear with me, pray for me. We let the grandkids spend the night with us last night. And so Kathy was talking about idols this morning. I guess I idolized my grandkids a little more, and I spent more time with them with God than I did with God yesterday. So y'all bear with me. Amen. Amen. You can love them and take them home. That's a good thing. Amen. All right. The Bible said, mere heart doeth good like some medicine. So I got you some medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. St. Peter is questioning three married couples to see if they qualify for admittance to heaven. Why do you deserve to pass through the pearly gates? He asked one of the men who had been a butler. Oh, I was a good father, he answers. Yes, but you were a drunk all your life. In fact, you were so bad you even married a woman named Sherry. No admittance. St. Peter then turned to the next man, a carpenter, and asked him the same question. The carpenter replied he had worked hard and taken good care of his family. But St. Peter also rejected him, pointing out that he had been an impossible glutton, so much that he had married a woman named Bon Bon. Oh, no. At this point, the third man, who had been a lawyer, stood up and said, come on, Penny, let's get out of here. All right, remember, these are just humorous, okay? I think I'm going to pick on somebody this morning. Since Harmon's here, I'm going to pick on Harmon this morning. Harmon dies and is sent to hell. Satan meets him and shows him the doors to three rooms and says he must choose one of the rooms to spend eternity in. So Satan opens the first door. In the room, there are people standing in cow manure up to their necks. Harmon says, no, please show me the next room. Satan shows him the next room. And this has people in cow manure up to their noses. And so he says again, no. Finally, Satan shows him the third and final room. This time, there are people in there with cow manure up to their knees, drinking cups of tea and eating cakes. So Harmon says, I'll choose this room. And Satan says, okay. The guy is standing there eating his cake and drinking his tea and thinking, well, it could be worse. When the door opens, Satan pops his head in and says, okay, tea break is over. Back on your heads. Picking on you, Harmon, picking on you. As the storm raged, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast. He called out, anyone here know how to pray? One man stepped forward. I, Captain, I know how to pray. Good, said the captain. You pray while the rest of us put on our jackets. We're one short. All right, last one. Three men who had died and before God would let them go into heaven, he gave them a chance to come back as anything they wanted. The first guy said, I want to come back as myself, but 100 times smarter. So God made him 100 times smarter. The second guy said, I want to be better than that guy. Make me 1,000 times smarter. So God made him 1,000 times smarter. The last guy decided that he would be the best. So he said, God, make me better than both of them. Make me 1,000,000 times smarter. So God made him a woman. Amen. All right. All the winners saying amen. The men are sitting there thinking, huh? All right. Church, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. Verse 8 says, once when the king of Syria was at war with Israel, he said to his officers, we will mobilize our forces at, and he named a place. And immediately Elijah warned the king of Israel, don't go near naming the same place, for the Syrians are planning to mobilize their troops there. The king sent a scout out to see if Elijah was right. And sure enough, he had saved them from disaster. This happened several times. The king of Syria was puzzled. He called together his officers and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel about my plans? It's not us, sir, one of the officers replied. Elijah the prophet tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, and we'll send troops to seize him, the king explained. And the report came back, Elijah is at Dothan. So one night the king of Syria sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the prophet's servant got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Alas, my master, what shall we do? He cried out to Elijah. Don't be afraid, Elijah told him, for our army is bigger than theirs. Then Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes so that he could see horses of fire and chariots of fire everywhere upon the mountainside. And as the Syrian army advanced upon them, Elijah prayed, Lord, please make them blind. And he did. Church, sometimes we need our spiritual eyes to be opened, amen, so that we can really see the real situation. And this happened not just once or twice, but it happened a couple of times that he warned him what was happening. You see, Elijah, the prophet, he's the prophet with the double portion, the double anointing. He was a man who was a visionary. He was a man who could see further than others. He was a spiritual man. He was a godly man, and he was also a praying man. His request of Elijah was so far-fetched that it seemed preposterous. Give me a double portion of your success, of your ministry, of the anointing of God that has touched your life. But what Elijah was really asking for was fulfillment of the ministry that had taken him out of the fields. When the mantle fell on Elijah's shoulders, it became a sign of sealing his adoption. The adopted son always has allotted to him the double portion that belonged to the firstborn. And all the while that Elijah was sitting beneath the juniper tree, contemplating the weakened state of Israel, God was working on Elijah, preparing him to carry forward the work of Elijah. While some are talking about the collapse of the church and about the lukewarmness of which we see sometimes the church in, God is preparing some Elijahs to carry on the work. While everybody else is finding fault with, oh, the church is not this, and the church is not this, and the church should be that, God says, I'm raising up some people. I'm raising up some Elijah that's going to be the church that I want them to be. Amen? You see, God always has some hidden servants. Remember when Elijah went and hid in the cave? He said, I'm the only one. Nobody else cares. Just got through doing battle with 450 prophets of Baal. Just got through calling fire out of heaven. And then when he found out that Jezebel was going to kill him, he went and hid in the cave and got to feeling sorry for himself. Oh, nobody else cares. And God told him, you don't even know the ones I've got that have not bowed a knee to Baal. You don't even know what I have prepared. God always has a remnant, church. This world may be looking like it's going to hell, but God has got a church that's going to rise up and be a triumphant. Amen? You see, all this time, there was Elijah. He was watching the ministry of Elijah. He listened to his instruction. He submitted to the role of a servant because he knew that his whole future depended upon it, church. So many times we want to start at the top. God says, I'm going to bring you along. You need to be watching somebody else. You need to be learning from somebody else. What is God doing in their life? How did God get them to where he wanted them to be? And then God will bring you along, church. And he'll bring you along at the pace that he wants to bring you along at. Amen? Elijah heard the old prophet rail against sin. He heard him preach repentance. And all the time that God was preparing his heart for a tremendous work. From those early moments, Elijah began, with the help of God, to see the unseeable. He began to develop those spiritual gifts to become a visionary. Church, so many times we're so trapped in this life because we're looking at what we can see and we're not seeing what God really wants us to see. And see beyond the circumstances, beyond the obstacles, beyond the problems. Seeing the spiritual realm. You say, well, oh, I don't believe all that spiritual stuff. Well, then you don't believe in God. Because the Bible says God is a spirit. Amen? God, who is a spirit, spoke and the world was created from a spiritual thing into the natural things that we see now. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are three parts. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Amen? Sometimes we just take care of this old body, and that's all we worry about. But there's going to be a day when this body is going to turn back into dirt. Amen? And your spirit and soul is going to be either going to be with Almighty God or it's going to be with the devil and his angels. And a lot of people say, oh, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. You go to hell because you reject everything that God said and everything God's tried to do in your life to keep you from going there. Because he said he created hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't create it for you and I. He created it for the devil and his angels. But we choose to go there. But it's so important, church. We are a spiritual being. Your spirit is more real than this flesh. Your spirit is going to be with you for all eternity. And that's why it's so important when you're reading the Word of God, that you allow the Word of God to renew your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. God wants to change your thinking. He wants to change your choices. And He wants to change your feelings. Amen? Because the sad thing is, most of us, even as Christians, we are dominated by our feelings. If I feel like going to church, I go to church. If I feel like standing wrapped up in that pillow on that mattress, I'm going to... No. God wants us to get beyond those things, church. Amen? And when you renew your mind to what God says, then your mind and your soul gets together and it makes this old body do what God wants us to do. If you don't renew your mind, if you don't read the Word of God, if you don't spend any time with God, if you don't build a relationship with God, then you're going to be controlled by this body. Amen? And the body's going to do what makes it happy and what pleases it. Amen? And it's going to cause us to lead us to the wrong direction. Amen? Praise God. History has always had men who could see beyond the ordinary. History has had men who could see things and hidden treasures and things that other people couldn't see. For instance, James Watt, he created the steam engine. John Fitch, he had a steamboat. Eli Whitney had the cotton gin. George Stevenson created the locomotive. Samuel Colt and his revolver. René Laennec and his stethoscope, George Westinghouse and his air brake, Alexander Graham Bell and his telephone, Tom Edison and his light bulb, the Wright brothers and their airplane. And yet all the time when they could see what other people couldn't see, people ridiculed them. They made fun of them. Amen? And then people are going to do you the same way. When you get a vision of what God's showing you, if you begin to see things beyond the natural and you begin to see in the spiritual realm what God wants to show you. And the Bible says, church, He said the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. Amen? All these men contributed to the world in a material sense because they saw something out of the ordinary. They saw beyond. They saw the unseeable. Yet in the spiritual world, there are other men who have made so many strides in the gospel because they could see beyond the obstacles. You know, when God tells you to do something, church, so many times, well, I can't do that. You're telling God He's a liar. Because if God tells you to do something, He's going to equip you to be able to do it. You just got to begin to see it the way God sees it. When Jesus told, when Peter was sitting in the boat and all the disciples were in the boat, and Peter decided to step out and do the impossible. And Jesus said, come. He stepped out of the boat, church. And a lot of people make fun of him. Oh, he began to sink. But he's the only one that stepped out of the boat. He could see what the other ones couldn't see, church. And he did something that was not natural. He did something that was impossible. Praise God. And we talked about this last week. He was doing the impossible until the storm come up. And the storm was created not by God, it was created by the devil, church. He's the prince of the power of the air. If it was created by God, then Jesus would be rebuking God. He didn't do that. He created, the devil created a storm. Anytime you start seeing what God wants you to see and doing what God wants you to do, the devil is going to create a storm in your life. Amen? He wants to get your focus off of what God's showing you and get your focus over on things that, this is not possible. I shouldn't be able to do these things. Amen? Praise God. You know, slow things down a little bit. Yesterday, my grandson, he drew me a picture or colored me a picture of Captain America. And he brought it to me. And he wrote on her, "To my best friend, Pawpaw." You know, when a lot of people see me, they see one thing or they see something else. Old Harmon, he's never seen me out of white paint clothes. He's never seen me dressed up. He's like, "Man, that boy cleans up pretty good." They see me as a lot of different things, but this child, he sees what he wants to see. Amen. I can't do any wrong in his eyes. In fact, when they got ready to leave this morning, me and Joy were standing there. She gets jealous sometimes. Me and Joy were standing there. He come walking up. He had his arms up like that. It was going to give him a big hug. He started walking toward Joy. Then I walked up there, and all of a sudden he went. Oh, that tears her up sometimes, church. But God sees in you and I, church, things that the world does not see. They're judging us from the outside. They're judging us because of the mistakes we made, the messes we've got into. That God sees us as a finished product, church. He even says that we are seated in heavenly places with Him. You may not feel like you're in a heavenly place, but God says you are. Amen? He says, "I'll begin a work in you, and I'm going to continue that work until it's finished." Praise God. You see, old Jehoram was now the king of Israel, and he was one who was godly, ungodly and far from God. And during his reign, there was a Syrian king by the name of Ben-Hadad who had begun to threaten Israel despite an earlier alliance and receiving favor from the Israelites. The spiritual lesson here is that one can never make worldly alliances or make concessions with the enemy of our soul. He is never satisfied. He is constantly endeavoring to destroy the man of God. Church, you can't play with the world. Okay, the devil will make, he'll paint a pretty picture for you. He'll give you a little bit to get a lot. I know what I'm talking about. You ever driven down the road and you've seen these billboards and you see this woman in this evening dress, black evening dress, and she's so gorgeous and looking good, and she's got this bottle of Crown Royal. But what it doesn't show is the next day after she's finished that bottle of Crown Royal, she's hugging the toilet, throwing up her guts. Amen. See, the devil will always show the good side, but he won't show you the consequences. Amen? Amen. You can't make alliances. You can't lower your standard, church. If the Bible says don't give place. If you give place to the devil, he's going to come in and do what he does best, kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? Amen. So Ben-Hadad began to try to attack Israel at their weakest portions in the territory. But there was a man of God who was still in touch with God. If there's anything this world needs today, especially in this country, we need some people that are in touch with God. Amen? And during this time, God would reveal to Elijah the setting of the Syrians. He would convey his information to the king. And then the king would respond by sending out scouts to the valleys where the ambush would lay. And he would send troops to the place pointed out, and perhaps a skirmish might occur, but the Syrians were never able to fulfill their plans of destroying Israel. In verse 10, there's a play on words. It says, "not once nor twice." This event with God revealing the battle plan to Elijah happened numerous times. And because it did, Israel was safe. And Ben-Hadad became enraged because that messed up his plans. The first thing that he suspected was treachery among his own troops. He suspected that somewhere among the Syrians was a spy who was giving all the information to the Israelite armies. How could the king of Israel know his intentions over and over and over again? Church, God will show you what your enemy's up to. If you'll begin to see in the spiritual realm and not just look at things in the natural realm. Amen? Finally, one of his men told him, there's not a spy in the camp, just a man that's in touch with God on the other side. Amen. Well, I'm telling you what, you don't want to go against somebody that can get in touch with God, amen? He said, how this Syrian man knew this, we don't know. And maybe Elijah's miraculous power had come to the attention of the Syrians through maybe the cure of Naaman's leprosy. If you remember, he was the captain of the Syrian army. And he went to see Elijah and he wanted to be healed from leprosy. And he got offended. Here he is. He's this great man, this mighty warrior. And he went to see this prophet because a little servant girl told him to. He went to see this prophet. And then the prophet wouldn't even come out to see him. He told him, you need to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And that offended him. You know what? If I'm dying for something, if I'm sick for some reason, and a prophet or a man of God tells me to do something, guess what? I don't care what it is, I'm going to do it if I want to get well. Amen? Well, that's foolish. That don't make sense. Why do you want me to go over and dip in this old dirty river over here? How about one of these clean rivers over here? Because God wants to see if you're going to be obedient, church. Amen? And sure enough, he went and dipped 7 times and he got totally, completely healed. Y'all know the story. Amen? Well, once this knowledge came to the king of Syria, he sent out spies to find out where Elijah was. And the report came back that Elijah was hidden in Dothan. If you remember, Dothan was a place where Joseph had been sold by his brothers. So Ben-Hadad ordered a night march to take the prophet by surprise or capture him. How can you take the prophet by surprise when he's been exposing everything you've done in the first place? Church, that's how dumb the devil really is. Amen? So the host of the army surrounded a small city so that Elijah could not escape. And early in the morning, Elijah's servant arose and he went out and found the huge Syrian army surrounding the city. He burst back into the house with his heart in his throat and cried out to Elijah what he had seen outside. All the fear of this young man came bursting through. And all Elijah said real calmly was, fear not. How many times, time and time and time again through the Word of God, does God have to tell us to fear not? Our first reaction, we get into our feelings and we fear when God says, wait a minute, I got to get the fear out of you so I can get some faith into you. Amen? Have you ever noticed in the Word that some of the most preposterous, maybe stupid things are said in emergent conditions? A huge army on the outside waiting to come in and annihilate everything in sight. These big, burly soldiers who enjoy doing their job want to divide up the spoil that are waiting for them. They want to hurt somebody, and the old prophet just says, fear not. Don't you know that blew his servant's mind? You don't understand what I'm saying. There's an army out there that wants to destroy us, and you're saying, don't worry about it. And he goes on and tells him, there's more with us than there are with them. And don't you know, before God opened that servant's eyes, he looked around and think, 1, 2, thousands. That don't add up. And some of us, we're just as guilty because we're still looking in the natural. Amen? God says, I can overcome. The psalm we sing, I can overcome. I can do this. But God, you don't know. Yes, he does know. And so he prayed that the servant's eyes be opened up. And when he opened his eyes, he began to see chariots of fire, angels, multitude of angels all over the mountaintops. Amen? Like I said this morning, some of us, we need our spiritual eyes opened up. You may be in a situation where you feel like you're surrounded by every bad thing that can happen in your life, but you need to let God open your eyes up and begin to show you what he's doing in this situation. He's not just going to leave you there. He's not going to leave you in a hopeless situation. If you'll trust him and believe him, the Bible says all things are possible to him who can believe. What can you believe God for this morning? Amen? I'm doing more preaching than I am teaching this morning. Y'all bear with me. Amen? You walking with me this morning? I adapted this from Patrick McManus's tale. He said, I don't know about you, but I have a worry box. Any of y'all have a worry box? He said, I have this theory that people possess a certain capacity for worry. No more, no less. It's as though a person has this little box that he feels compelled to keep filled with worries. When one worry disappears, he immediately replaces it with another worry. So the box is always full. He's never short of worries. If a new crop of worries come in, the person sorts through the box for lesser worries and kicks them out until he has enough room for the new worries. The lesser worries just lie around on the floor until there's room in the box for them again, and then they're put back in. They're welcomed by the worries that have been in the box all the time. Hi, guys. Good to have you back. Boy, you should have seen the duds that just left, and they had the nerve to call themselves worries. He goes on. He says, I have a very large worry box. He said, my wife is one of the major suppliers of worries. And don't look at your wife right now, okay? He said, she'll go on. She said, well, what did you do with the checkbook? She'll ask him. The checkbook? Is that monster loose again? I imagine that very moment an escaped convict is picking it up off the sidewalk. Maybe he'll forge my name and delete our checking account of every last penny. And after he's exhausted all our funds buying dope, he'll come to our house because the address is on checks. And he'll grapple with each of us and maybe even pull a knife. And then Teresa will say, here's the checkbook. Silly me, it was in my pocket all the time. And she'll say, what's wrong with you? Nothing, I say, booting out that worry out of my worry box. Or at least until the next time she asks, what did you do with the checkbook? And then he goes on, he says, her telephone technique is specifically designed to worry me too. He said, the phone will ring, she'll pick it up. Hello, yes, no. And he said, I'll be standing there, one of the kids has done something bad. Oh my, how bad? And I'll sit there and say, it's real bad, otherwise the police wouldn't be calling. You just never expect those things to happen to you, she said. And then he said to her, I do. And then she said, when can I see them? And he said, in my mind, thinking, only during visiting hours when he'll be wearing a full body cast. So he said, I'll ask, what is it now? Getting myself ready. And she said, Dollar Bill's garage called. Larry said he fixed the car's oil leak with a 35-cent part. What's funny is that to install it, he had to totally disassemble the car. Isn't that amazing? Just a 35-cent part. How lucky can you get? By the way, Larry wants to talk to you about something when you have a chance. Larry, the mechanic, wants to talk to me. I know what he wants. He wants my house in exchange for totally disassembling my car. That's what he wants. See, we're just about to join the ranks of the homeless. And he goes on, he says, you see from this example that the old worry about the kid is immediately replaced by a new worry about becoming homeless. He said, I used to pity the homeless, now I am one. And so on. He said, the worry box is wonderfully efficient and it's always kept exactly full. We'll be worried about something and think, oh my Lord, that's the worst thing's ever happened to me. Till something else happens. And then something else will happen. And we'll push those worries out of the way and we'll begin to worry about this new thing. Amen? He goes on, he said, worry even has a way of invading my sleep time. Some of y'all can relate to this. It's late, the lights are out, the ceiling fan's running with a calm bam, 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 bam. The air conditioner's humming quietly. I'm entering the delightful land of Nod when my wife suddenly brings from my peaceful slumber with, was that you? Nope, probably the dishwasher. I mean that snuffling. I don't think so, I answer, trying to recall the characteristics of a snuffle. She says, oh, well, go to sleep. It was probably just my imagination. Yeah, but maybe not. Maybe something did snuffle. Maybe it was a bird outside the tree by the window that snuffled. But birds don't snuffle, they chirp. Squirrels are too small to snuffle. Something would have to be pretty big to snuffle. Actually, the only animal I know that makes a true snuffle is an alligator. There's an alligator which has gotten out of the pond across the road from my house. It being hot and all, he can't seem to get enough to eat. And now he's gotten into my bedroom and is snuffling under the bed waiting to attack me when I finally go to sleep. You see how we get, it just grows and grows and grows. Now noticing something else. He says, interesting part of my worry theory. Up to this point, he said, my wife mentioned snuffles. My worry box is neatly layered with worries about my children, work, money, illness, poverty, pestilence, environment, war, the checkbook, famine. Each patiently waiting for his turn for my attention. But the instant the snuffles mentioned, it's a source, and the source is identified as alligators. All those other worries are blasted right out of my box by the sudden inflation of the snuffle worry, war, poverty, and pestilence. They couldn't even be shorthorned back into my worry box. It's packed so tight with that snuffle. And as with most worries, the snuffle turned out to be nothing. Church, I've told you this time and time again. If we would spend just half the time thinking about what God says to think about on the Word of God and on His promises as we do with worry you'd be amazed what God could do in our lives. Amen? I've told you before, worry's like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it don't take you anywhere. Amen? He said, but I continue to worry and fret. Now I know that it's unproductive and negative and can make bad things happen to your blood pressure, your heart, and all other sorts of things. But somebody's got to worry. Some of us, we got a PhD in worry, don't we? That's why God has to keep constantly telling us, fear not, fear not, fear not. You know what? When we worry, the devil loves it. But church, the sad thing is there's scripture upon scripture that tells us God has everything in control. You know, when Joy's talking about that a while ago about how much God loves us, you know, God loves you and He loved me. He loved me when I was out doing drugs. He loved me when I was drinking. He loved me when I was doing my own thing and hanging out in the bars and all the things I used to do. He loved me. The Bible says, yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Most people, we can't even grasp because we try to identify God's love with the love that we've experienced from human beings. And most of us, we can't even grasp the love that God has for us. You see, one of the things is it's unconditional. That means no matter how much you blow it, how much you mess up, a lot of people think, oh, I blew it. God doesn't love me anymore. God always loves you just like you love your children. Your children may be a mess, but they're still your children. Church, we're still God's kids, even the mess we may be. Amen? Oh, when I get myself together, you'll never get yourself together. I couldn't get myself. I tried to quit drugs. I tried to quit drinking. I tried to quit chasing women and all those things. Guess what? It didn't work. It took God coming in and changing my heart. And like she said a while ago, don't get me wrong. We're all under construction, church. Nobody has arrived. None of us are perfect. Okay? But there's scripture after scripture that tells us that God has everything in control. Exodus 14, 13 says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. All the Egyptian armies were coming after them. And God told them, stand still and watch my salvation. Church, sometimes one of the hardest things for us to do is stand still when God tells us to. Quit trying to do it. We're always trying to, well, I'm going to fix my family. I'm going to fix my kids. I'm going to fix my wife. I'm going to fix my husband. I'm going to fix my job. And all we do is make it worse most of the times. Amen? And God says, just get your hands off of it and just trust me, believe me, and stand still and watch what I do. Praise God. Psalm 27:3 says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. It doesn't matter how many enemies come against you. God says, if he be for you, who can be against you, church? I don't know how many times people have said something, done something, and in the natural, my flesh, I want to get even with them. I want to open up a can of whoop and slap on them or something, you know. But God says, stand still. Trust me. Watch me. Oh, I was going to tell you all a story, and I'll get back to my message. Something good happened this week. I told you right around Christmas time, we had some spray rigs and stuff that were stolen out of a house on a job site. And there was, you know, it was a bad deal all the way around. Well, I got a phone call this week from one of the superintendents. And he said, can you come over here and get this spray rig that they left in this house over here, the one that was stolen from down the street? He said, somebody bought it, found out it was stolen, got to feeling bad about it, and brought it back. Not only did they bring it back, they brought it intact. And they even painted it a different color so I wouldn't recognize it. They went to a lot of trouble, but we got all of it back like it was supposed to be. Amen. And on top of that, I talked my bosses into buying a brand new rig, so now I got a new rig and a used rig. So that worked out really good. Amen. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They will be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying to thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God says, don't get all bent out of shape about it. Quit getting upset about it. Quit worrying about it. Quit running around telling everybody else about your problem. He says, don't worry about it. Don't get upset. I got it in control. Just trust me. Amen. All those are coming against you, I'll take care of them. Amen? Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. And you write these scriptures down, church, because I'm kind of moving fast this morning. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." God even came to him in a vision, church, and said, don't worry about it. I got this thing. Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who is, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever your enemy is, it may be a physical thing, it may be a financial thing, it may be a relationship, whatever you're going through, is it bigger than God? No. Romans 8:35 and 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No matter what you go through, church, it's not going to separate you from the love of God. No matter what you do, it's not going to separate you from the love. God loves you. He proved it when he sent the most precious thing he had to the cross, amen, for you and I. You need to be persuaded this morning. God loves you. Quit listening to what the devil tells you. Oh, but I'm not like those others. I'm not this, I just don't measure up. I'm just not good enough. You know what? God sees something in us that's good enough. Amen? Don't listen to what other people say. You know, a lot of people tell you things and they're telling you out of their own hurt or their own disappointments. Quit listening to what other people say. Get in this book and see what God says. You know, I told y'all, most of y'all know me and know my life. I was a mess before God came in my life. Everything rotated around me. I was the most selfish person you ever met. It had to be about me. If it wasn't about me, I didn't want no part of it. But it took God coming into my life, church, and begin to change things. And he wants to do the same thing in your life. He doesn't just save you and leave you. He saves you and changes you so he can take you somewhere. John, 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Whatever you're facing today, the God that's in you is bigger than what you're facing. Amen. Amen? He goes on, he says, "It was then that the old prophet began to pray. If the prophet's servant was to be reassured that he had to be able to see something, and he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see the unseeable." And in my prayer this morning to all of us, God, open our spiritual eyes. Amen. Let us begin to see the unseeable. Amen. Psalms 121 verses 1 and 2 says, "I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." Where's your help this morning? I know when I was in the world, my help was in a joint. My help was in a drug. My help was in a bottle. My help was in somebody else. My help was in the things that I possessed. Most of y'all know me. I used to trade cars every 6 months. Traded wives about the same way. Took God, church. All I'm trying to say to you, I don't care what kind of mess you are, I was a pretty big mess. And if God can change this old boy's life, kind of like old Paul. Paul went around persecuting the church, killing Christians, doing all kinds of things. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But what did God do? He took the foolish things, confound the wise. He turned old Paul's life around when he met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his high horse, got his attention. got his attention, and then used him to write almost two-thirds of the New Testament. So don't tell me God can't use you. I don't care who you are, what you've done, God can use you. Amen? Church, you've got to see beyond the enemy. Whatever your enemy may be. It may be the person down the street. It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody on the job. It may be something in your life that you just can't turn loose of, you can't get free from. But you got to see beyond that. You got to see yourself delivered. You got to see yourself set free. Amen? You got to see beyond the evil one, beyond Satan. Oh, he's always, you know, when you wake up in the morning, he's sitting on your shoulder telling you all kinds of things about how no good you are, how you're never going to measure up, you're never going to be able to live his life. That works for everybody else. It's not going to work for you. You've got to quit listening to what he says, church, and you've got to begin to see what God says about you. God, you know what? God says you are the righteousness of Christ. Not because of anything you did except believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus did everything. He paid the price for us, church, and he says you are the righteousness of Christ. Well, I don't feel like the church. I don't even feel like I'm saved sometimes, and I'm a pastor of a church, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I feel. What matters is what God says about me. You got to begin to see beyond all the hindrances. Oh, one of these days I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start trying to live the right life and everything else. Once I get this out of my life, or once I get this taken care of. Church, the devil always keep putting stuff back in your life, back in your life, back in your life. You can't wait till you get it all together. You got to come to God, the mess you are, and let God clean you up. And that's where the church world's got it wrong. People come through those doors and they get saved. They don't know anything about God. And all of a sudden the church thinks it's their responsibility to clean them up. No, God says you'll make you fishermen. You go out and catch them. The Holy Spirit will clean them up. Amen? You got to see beyond your hindrances in life. Do you know what? I'm an introverted person. If you're ever around me outside this pulpit, you'll think, even Joy, when I got married to her, she said, man, you're almost mute. You don't talk at all. I don't. If I call you up on the phone, I don't get into a long conversation. Janelle knows that. I just tell you what I got to tell you, and I get off the phone. Joy, she can carry a conversation for 2 or 3 hours with you, you know? But you got to see beyond your limitations. I'm an introverted person. I'm not a talkative person. But yet God, I thought God was going to let, I bought a guitar when I first got saved. I was going to play the guitar. That was what I was going to do for Jesus. Guess what? I've got 4 or 5 guitars and still can't play them. God has a sense of humor. What did he do? He stuck me behind a pulpit in front of people. I have to look beyond my limitations. I can't do this in me, but I can do this in him, just like you. Amen? See beyond yourselves, beyond your limitations. See what Almighty God can do with you. I'm really trying to hurry. When we bought this place, or when we first started this place, there was no carpet in here. There were no lights in here. The ceilings were caving in back there. All the sheetrock was falling down. We opened this church with $200. That's what we had. God took it, and God turned it around, and God paid it all off. God did it, church, not Roger. God did it. Amen? And we're not First Baptist Church down there, but I'm thankful for our little church. Amen. Church, a vision of the invisible provokes courage. It causes men in churches to become dreamers. The man who sees the invisible is never content. And this song we sang this morning, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." That should be our prayer. Lord, I pray that you open my eyes. You see, because a grain of faith outweighs the resources of any earthly kingdom. In the book, there are a host of men who trusted in the weapons of God. And it's in that you see their strength. No matter how large the obstacles were, they looked until they found the advantage. Moses defied all the might of Egypt. Moses stuttered. He was a very insecure person. And yet God used him to come against the all the armies of Israel, and look what happened. Gideon, his little ragtag army charging the vast army, thousands and thousands was coming out against Gideon. And he had thousands with him. And what does God do? He cuts some down from 10,000. And then they were laying there by the stream and they were lapping water. And he said, all those that were lapping and watching, that's the ones I want. And so he cuts him down to 300 men to go against thousands. Well, says, that don't make no sense. It does to God. Because if the 10,000 had gone against the thousands and won the battle, then it would have been Gideon that got the glory. But when 300 go against thousands and they defeat them, then God gets the glory. Amen? And then you have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, we're going to decide today whose God is really God. And they built this altar. And they were going to call down fire. And the prophets of Baal, they cried out to their gods. They cut themselves and they danced and they hollered and they did all kinds of... Nothing happened. Then Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. You see, he could see something they couldn't see. And he cried. He not only put the wood there, he wet it down with water. That don't even make sense, does it? You ever try to get wet wood to burn? And then he called on his God. And fire came out of heaven and consumed the altar and all the water. And then he destroyed the 450 prophets of Baal, church. He saw what other people couldn't see. Amen? Look at Daniel. Daniel disregarded the king's princes and his nobles. He wouldn't eat and do what they told him to do, so he ended up in the lion's den. Most of us, if somebody said, I'm going to put you in a lion's den, we'd go kicking and screaming, oh, God, where are you? Where are you? Don't leave me in this. But he went in there and just laid down. You know why? He could see something other people couldn't see. And sure enough, when the king looked in there, Daniel was still there and the lions hadn't touched him. Amen? See, it was simply their belief in the unseen forces which made them what they were. Faith indeed is a substance of what we cannot see. But once faith sees the unseeable, it becomes energized. When you begin to see what God can see in your life, in other people's lives, in what God's doing in your life, you're going to get excited about it, church. And there's one thing we need in this world today, we need some excited Christians. Amen. Too many times we preach and we hear of the struggles of a walk with God more than we do about the helps of the Christian walk. There may be many things against us, but there are a lot more things for us, church, than there are against us. Amen? Even when it comes to the Word of God, people, oh, I can't do that. That book's about you can't do this, you don't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. Church, there's a lot more can-dos than there is can't-do. Amen? Ten 10,000 men with chariots, horses, and swords. That was the facts. Fact may be you have a tumor in your body. Fact may be you don't have enough money to pay your bills. Fact may be that you don't have enough talent to do what you feel like God's called you to do. Fact may be you may feel like you don't have enough commitment to reach the world like God says we can. Fact may be that you feel like you don't have enough time to make a difference. I don't care where you are in life. God can use you where you're 3 years old or you're 93 years old. God can still use you. Amen? And those may be the facts, church, but when the unseeable becomes seeable. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? There is no circumstance so dark and no condition so extreme that God cannot touch it. Slap somebody and tell them, no circumstance that God can't touch. You see, church, God has a capacity to see the unseeable. That's why he called his disciples. Peter, the bully, had something unseeable that was useful. James and John, full of ambition and position, had something unseeable that was useful. God sees something in you and I that other people can't see that's useful to His kingdom. What caused these disciples to cast their net one more time on the other side of the boat? What caused the widow woman to reach down into the barrel one last time? It's because they begin to see what God saw, church. And God wants us to begin to see what He sees. He wants us to see it in ourselves. And when we begin to see it in ourselves, then we're going to begin to see it in people around about us. Amen. Amen. I want to read one little story and I'm going to close on this. You ever had an SOS prayer? From Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2 says, God is always ready to help in times of trouble, and so we won't be afraid. One day a woman was driving through the countryside when she saw a tornado approaching. So she hid behind her car and watched it as it demolished a nearby house. Running over to what now was a hole in the ground, she saw a man hunkered down with his eyes closed. Are you okay? Is there anybody down there with you? She asked. No, he replied. Just me and God having an urgent conversation. Nothing fuels prayer like real need. In a crisis, even unbelievers will pray. Let it be on an airplane with some atheists and watch when the airplane begins to go down and see who they cry out to. Amen. There are some issues in life we simply can't resolve on our own. So the psalmist wrote, when I'm in trouble, I pray, knowing you listen. Psalms 86, verse 7. Sometimes our prayers are simply cries for help meant for God's ears only. When you're out of options, your faith develops fast and emergencies become opportunities to experience God's grace and power in a greater way. So if you're in an SOS situation today, here's a prayer God will answer. Father, it feels like I'm in an impossible position with no way out. Let me feel your presence and the encouragement of your Spirit, reminding me that with you all things are possible to those who believe. Send the answer from heaven to my earthly situation. From where I stand, things look hopeless, but you are the God who created the earth from nothing and rolled back the Red Sea so your children could cross over safely. You made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. Today I thank you that you're my God and that you're always ready to help in times of trouble. Give God some praise and glory in the house this morning. Amen. Begin to see what God sees, Jay, church. Amen. Look beyond your circumstance. Sometimes the devil's created so many problems and circumstances in our life and situations in our life that all we can see is the problem. Harmon, I don't even carry this on job because I don't want Jason to see me walking around on a cane. But the doctors say I'm supposed to, but anyway. But sometimes all he does is he gets our focus and we don't hear God and we don't see what God's doing in our life, church. And God says it's time to get quiet. In the society we live in, that's one of the hardest things to do, is just get still before God for a while and let God speak to you. Because we live in this society, you heard me say it before, we live in such a rush, hurried society. You go to McDonald's and you want to order fast food, then you'll get upset because they don't have it ready by the time you get to the second window. And then you gripe because it's fast food. But God doesn't get in a hurry, church. You have to get alone with God. Spend some time with Him. And He'll begin to open your eyes and you'll begin to see things you never saw before. Amen? Please stand. I hope y'all got something out of this morning. And this week when circumstances and situations arise,